Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I want to talk from the subject. I want to ask the question, are you doing your very best? And how bad do you want to be saved? Are you doing your very best? How bad do you want to be saved? Our text finds Jesus in Perea, an area located east of Judea and east of the Jordan River. He is on his way up to Jerusalem. I must inform you this morning, if I can go down just a little bit, I must inform you this morning that at this moment in time, there is a contract out on the life of Jesus and the whole nation of Israel is awaiting what all know to be an inevitable showdown. On this day, we are told that a young man came running to Jesus and kneeled down before him and asked the question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Who was this young man? And what do we know about him? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that he was rich. Matthew says he was young, while Luke identifies him as a ruler. R.C. Foster wrote, and I quote, since he was a young man, he was probably not a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but a ruler in the local synagogue, end quote. Now, there is no doubt this young man knew who Jesus was, and he knew the religious leaders of the nation had denounced Jesus and that there were plots against his life, yet his desire for eternal life caused him to make this public display at the feet of Jesus. Kneeling before Jesus was a man who had great possessions and great prestige, a man whose future seemed secure, a man whom those who knew him would have gladly exchanged places with him in a New York minute. He was a man of success. He was a man of action. He was a man that was recognized throughout their area. But notice, he did not ask Jesus for more material things. No, his question was personal. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In this question, there is a paradox. For he spoke of an inheritance and yet wanted to know what works he must do to receive the inheritance. One writer wrote, eternal life is not an inheritance. It is the gift of God to everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. Inheritances are not earned by services. They are gifts not wages, end quote. Also, the Bible records that he ran to Jesus. Are you with me this morning? I'll preach for me. The Bible says he ran to Jesus and knelt before him. What a blatant outward display of submission to the one his religious leaders and those at the synagogue and temple called a blasphemer, called a friend of sinners, and called a servant of the devil. Yet we find him at the feet of Jesus. Now, I must tell you this morning that other Jewish religious leaders, namely Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, had recognized, received, and secretly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their faith was not publicly on display until after his crucifixion. Let me move on with the story. Quiet in here this morning. Jesus responded, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, many commentators will say that Jesus was denying his divinity, but that's not true. He was eliciting something out of this young man. He was saying, "We don't call anybody good but God." Are you saying? Are you acknowledging? But I think I must clean up that here Jesus is not saying this man was wrong to refer to him as good. He was asking him, how did you reach that conclusion? You see, to the Jews, the law was good. God was good. But no rabbi was ever called good. He was, in essence, asking him, do you see me? Do you believe in me? Do you know me? And then Jesus continues, thou knowest the commandments. One of the other writers said, the young man said, now what must I do? Jesus responds to that, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. The young ruler responded, master, no longer good master. Watch that now. Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. In other words, I do that all the time. Been doing it since I was young. Notice the commandments cited by Jesus were the ones which related to our relationship in society, how we treated and interacted with others. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing that thou lackest. Yeah, I could stop right there. Go thy way. Sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. John Phillips wrote, in effect, Jesus said to him, you lack reality, young man. I quoted to you the 7th, 6th, 8th, 9th, and 5th commandments. These commandments have to do essentially with your behavior toward your fellow men, with your professed safeguarding of the well-being of others. You want to do something to inherit eternal life? This is what you have to do. Love poor people as God loves them, as I love them. You say that you have always kept these commandments? Prove it. Invest everything you have in the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Oh, and by the way, there is one more thing. I'm on my way to a place called Calvary, there to die on a cross. I invite you to come too. Take up the cross and follow me. This, my brothers and sisters, was very strong medicine. One writer wrote, "Now we must be careful in our interpretation of this demand of the Lord. It does not mean that everyone who wants to lay hold on eternal life must sell their goods and give to the poor. It is not a general condition, but a demand made to meet this young ruler's case. Our Lord, like a skillful physician, diagnosed the disease before prescribing the remedy." The Bible says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." My brothers and sisters, let us look at what this young man was willing to give up and what he was not. First, I believe his desire for eternal life was completely sincere. For by kneeling before Jesus, he showed he was willing to give up his popularity. By kneeling before Jesus, he was willing to give up his social position. By kneeling before Jesus, he was willing to give up the religious standing of both he and his family, and to be barred from the synagogue and the temple forever. Yet, he was not willing to give up his temporary worldly possessions in order to receive eternal life. What is revealed to us about this man tells us that not much has changed over the last 2,000 years, for some of us are so much like him in our concern with pleasures, and that is the pleasures of this life. When told to give up his things, this young man's desire for eternal life exited him as fast as it had entered him. Could it be his wealth and his possessions were a determining factor in how he treated others? He refused to dethrone his wealth in order to enthrone his Christ and receive the everlasting gift of God. Refused. Some of us are like that. There are some things that we can easily give up. When we have clothing, we'll have a clothing drive, and some of us will bring some items, but we'll leave the abundance there just in case I decide I want to wear it. And we put a qualifier. We say, if you haven't worn it in 2 years, it's probably too big for you. Or, we don't say that, though. If you haven't worn it, is it really doing you any good to sit in a closet and take up a hanger and some space, or in a drawer taking up space when somebody else can use it? But then we flash back to the day we bought it, saw it in the store, and all of a sudden it comes rushing back why we bought it. Can't get into it, but why we bought it. Know that I'm not going to do what it takes in order to be able to wear that again, but I ain't giving it to nobody. I know none of you are like that, but let me run to my conclusion. Oh, Pastor, what are the requirements for eternal life? First, you must recognize you are a sinner, unclean, condemned, and deserving of eternal damnation, with only one way to be saved, and that is to confess and repent of your sins, ask God's or for God's forgiveness, acknowledge that Christ died to pay your sin debt, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Only way. There's no other way. There's no other contest you can enter. Come on. There's no amount of money you can pay. This is the way. And then you must surrender yourself to God. Acknowledge God's sovereignty over your life. commit to the study of his word, live holy and righteous lives, and in all things give him worship and praise. And then second, keep his laws and commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. One writer wrote that if you possess something you cannot live without, then give it up. As this young man was commanded to change the center of his interest and devotion, so everyone who would follow Jesus is commanded to surrender whatever has become his idol, which separates him from God and prevents him from doing God's will. Some of us have some folk we can't give up. And they're not necessarily somebody we're in romantic love with. We're in the church, but I got some old-time friends I can't give up because I like being around them. They know how to have fun. They know how to laugh. Most folk in here know how to laugh. And some of us can outlaugh them. Why? Because our joy is different. We're not laughing at what's funny. We're laughing at the joy that I have. Come on, somebody. Trying to help somebody here. Amen. It tells us about assembling together. We are to come together. Not only here. Our best friends should be in here. Or in some church. How your best friend going to be the guy that runs the club downtown? How your best friend going to be the guy that's selling the dope on the corner? How your best friend, when you have been saved by grace, cleansed, he ought to become your best friend after you lead him or her to Christ. How your best friend going to be somebody you're in love with that's unsaved? Let me move. Deacons, y'all get ready to move your chairs up here. I'm going to get my umbrella and bring it in so I can dodge the missiles coming. And then third, you are to come and follow Christ. What if the young ruler had agreed to give up all? I submit to you that like Abraham on Mount Moriah, Christ may have told him to keep your possessions. For now I know that you love me more than anything. Come, follow me. But note, it was not poverty that the young man lacked or needed. It was a divorce from the idolatry of his possessions and wealth that kept him condemned and incapable to receive eternal life. To follow Christ denotes a close relationship with him, a desire to serve and worship him. The degree to which you desire something can be measured by the price you are willing to pay for it. Some of us want stuff, but we don't want to work. One of the best things that I think that happened was layaway. I don't even know they do it anymore. They still do. Layaway is something good, great. Amen? Because it meant you had to come up. You didn't have to have all that money now, but you had to come up with some, you know, every week or however you put it on. I remember they had layaway at King's Department Store. Then how many people remember King's? Good Lord. Y'all old. King's was before Kmart. In fact, they may have took the K out of King and put it on that mart. But King's Department Store up in the square was a huge department store that people from all over town came to King's to buy. Until folks started acting up there saying, and I'm black and I'm proud, and folks stopped coming. Amen, after people stopped getting robbed. But layaway gave you the ability to see what you want. Tell them to hold it, and I'll come in and pay a little bit on it. Come on, somebody. That's great for a store, but it doesn't work in the kingdom. You can't pay a little bit on it. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it. World can't take it away. And then fourth, search your heart. Ask the question, What is hindering me? And I'm going to say this slow enough that it doesn't go by. What is hindering me? This is you talking to your heart. From loving and serving God. Am I willing to give up whatever or whomever that separates me from eternal life? Now, what is your answer? Don't call it out, but know it in your heart. You see, in life, there are standards expected of us. In every sport, every place of employment, every game, social situation, field of service, educational facility, or living accommodations, there are rules which, if not followed, will result in consequences. In Christ, you must be committed to a new life and a new way of living. You must learn the rules of the game through daily prayer, Bible study, church attendance, and fellowship. Then you must allow God to change you from what you are now into who you were created to be. And then on the field of life, show the world what God can do and has done to you and with you. And if you are happy with yourself right now, unsaved, and do not want and will not change, that choice is yours. But I came to tell you, do not be like the young ruler. Make sure your testimony is not simply, I attend church every Sunday. I give my tithes and offerings. I do not commit adultery. I do not kill. I do not steal. I do not bear false witness. I honor my father and mother. I love my neighbor, and I have never done these things. So, I'm good, right? No. You must realize that God is not impressed by our ceremonial keeping of his commandments, but he is moved by the honest surrendering of our heart to him. You must love God more than your possessions, more than yourself, more than your children, more than anything or anybody else. God will not accept second place. And here's why. I'm going home now. As I close, I must ask, have you ever thought about what Jesus was willing to give up for you? You ever thought about what God in heaven gave up for you? The Bible gives us a hint. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever thought about that? What Jesus gave up? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believed in him should have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am the door to eternal life. But that means for us, sinful man, you and I, God or Jesus voluntarily gave up something. Nobody will ask, so I'm going to tell you anyway. What did he give up? Jesus gave up the worship of angels in exchange for the hatred of men. He gave up the perfect and complete spirit to become flesh. He gave up a throne in glory for the dust of Palestine. I need somebody to know that he gave up the praise of the saints for the ridicule of sinful men. He gave up righteousness to become the epitome of sin. He gave up a sinless life for my sin-soaked life. He gave up his life to be crucified, to be beaten until he was unrecognizable, to be spat upon until he was a holy mess. He gave up his freedom and was crucified on an old rugged cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected on the third day morning, exalted to the throne of his Father, where he makes intercessions for all of the saints, where he guarantees our eternal life. He gave up for me, for you. He suffered for me and for you. He left heaven for this. For you. For me. His love. It's unfathomable. I think we said that last week. His mercy. It's ununderstandable how God could love us. And he came even for one of us. He who was perfect put on imperfection. He left that flowery smell of the throne of heaven to show up in an animal's trough in a cave in Bethlehem. He gave up that royal robe of authority and put on a carpenter's cloak. The scepter shall not depart from Israel, nor the Lord give until Shiloh comes. He left glory as the Son of God and came through Israel as Shiloh. Stepped off as Jesus, born in a place called Bethlehem. Kept himself in check for 33 years. Made and committed no sin. Yet the Bible says he was tempted as we were, yet he sinned not. Why didn't he sin? Because he thought about me. I don't know. I assume he thought about y'all too, but I know he thought about me. He came to die just for me. Imagine, you are the King of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, universe and everything that's out there. You are the one that made the sun shine, rays in the east go down in the west. You are the one that set the stars in the sockets. Come on, somebody. You are the one that spoke to the dust and Adam dropped up. You are the one that put him to sleep and took a rib and made a woman. And now, you are the one tied to a post. As they took a scourge and beat you until the blood that redeems covered the floor that could not be redeemed. The blood that will never lose. I wonder if somebody touched the blood to wipe it up. And jumped up shouting. I wonder if they're still running around saying, I know it was the blood. You see, I wasn't looking for him, but I know it was the blood. Because one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. And I know. Blood still works. And then imagine his enemies saying, we got him now. We tricked him. Talking about he was the son of God. And then when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and petitioned him for the body of Christ to bury it in his brand new tomb, Pilate was surprised and wondered, is he dead? So early? So soon? Crucifixion was supposed to last for days. We had planned on him being up there, providing entertainment for a number of days. So he sent out a soldier to find out if he was dead. Bible says they speared him in the side and blood and water came running out. And the soldier testified to Pilate that he was indeed dead. Pilate released his body. Can I just go on? As Pilate released his body, the next day on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders, no business was conducted. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate and said, sir, that malefactor said that he would rise in 3 days. Put a guard around the tomb so that his followers won't come and steal the body, and the second thing will be worse than the first. Pilate says, you have a guard, you put him there. And they went and they sealed the tomb. And then they put 4 groups of soldiers around the tomb. While he was only going to be there for 3 days and 3 nights, not Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now, you know, we teach here that is not the truth. So, the Bible says before sunup, that sometime after sundown on Saturday, Jesus got up from the grave, took his death clothes, God dispatched the angels and said, hey, you ready? But here's what you have to understand. It wasn't the opening of the tomb that allowed him to leave. With nail prints in his hands, with thorn marks around his head, with a hole in his side, and with nail marks or spike marks in his legs, he walked out of the tomb through the wall. The angel only moved the stone so that they would know he was gone. Didn't let him out. Couldn't keep him in. And he did it just for me. How can I not love a God that loved me so much? As I go to my seat. Oh. I need to say to somebody today, lastly, remember, your time here is limited. You will spend eternity somewhere. I'm almost done. You see, death is not an end to your existence. It is simply a doorway through which leads to eternal destination, or your eternal destination, of the eternal joys of heaven or the eternal solitary, torturous confinement and punishment of hell. Oh, I must ask, as Jesus looks into your heart, what will he say you yet lack? What of whom must you give up? Will you think the price of discipleship is too high? What will you do? Will you also go away and remain condemned and lost? He got up from the grave with all power in his hand. He ascended to the Father where he makes intercessions. The question was asked, when is he coming back? The Bible says we know not the day nor the hour. But later on it tells us, he said, I know not, only the Father know. But you know what? That was because he was still in the flesh here on earth. He knows when he's coming back. Let me assure you that. And the Bible gives us the answer to the question. It says simply, soon. And it tells us to be on alert, to watch. For the day that you think he comes or not, he comes. I'm so glad that I found out. I don't have to know exactly when, just be ready all the time. I used to hear grandma and them talk about having my bags packed. She didn't have a suitcase. Come on, she had a paper bag, but she was talking about having my bags packed, waiting on my Savior. I'm so glad that I got a whole bunch of suitcases, but not one of them have eternal stuff in it. I got to have my bag packed. Where is your bag, Sherrod? There's a story. Then I sit down. Y'all can sit down. You didn't have to. There was a man named John Newton. John Newton left school at the age of 11 so that he could become a seafaring sailor. He learned the trade of being a sailor at sea, and eventually he ended up being one of those who went to West Africa and captured slaves and put them on the open market in the world. And he did it gleefully. But then one night, God allowed a storm to come upon the ship that he was on. John Newton knew that it was all over. The storm got worse, and Newton picked up a book called The Imitation of Life, or Imitation of Christ. And he started to read. And in his reading, God gave him revelation of who Christ was, gave him revelation of how wretched he was. And the Bible says after reading that book, he was led to Christ and could no longer do the trade. He could no longer do the things that he used to do. John Newton then became a saved man. And after he became a saved man, they tell me that he became a preacher. And one night while sitting, God working on his heart, John Newton started writing some words. I wish I had some help here. John Newton wrote some words that said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And then he got philosophical through many dangers, toils and snares. Because of the grace of God, I have already. That meant, when he said I have already, that meant I know I got more. But see, I have experience. Because I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And then he leaves a nugget for us. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. And then I like this, Dixon. We've no less days left to sing God's praise than when we first. In other words, another 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, I'm tired. That still does not reach eternity. So if you're saved by grace this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you ought to say amen. Amen. Amazing grace. Not just grace. Grace is his unmerited favor. But we're talking his amazing unmerited favor that brought me safe thus far will lead me on. Do I have a witness? Do you love the Lord? Is there anybody willing to give up whatever has kept them from being a servant of the living God and come and receive him today? God is waiting. He knows your day, but he's waiting when you will surrender unto him. The rich young ruler was too rich for his own good. And notice that Jesus told him to defraud not. That meant, or it intimated, that he was a thief, which supported why he was rich. Why would he tell him, do not defraud, if he had not already been doing it? Huh? In the sycamore tree, when Zacchaeus was told that, Zacchaeus, I come to stay in your house tonight, I'm going to have dinner. Zacchaeus understood that he was a thief, but he was a tax collector. So Zacchaeus said, I will give back way above anything I've ever taken. And he did. Question for you today. Yeah, what will you do? Jesus is looking in your heart. I'm talking to the unsaved folk now. I'm going to talk to the saved in just 1 second. Jesus is looking into your heart and he's saying, you lack something. And sometimes that's simply determination to come down here and say, I surrender unto the Lord. I'm sure that some of the people that really need this message, maybe more than some who are here, not saying that you don't, but saying that's why you look around, they're not here today. God knew this was coming. He desired for them to be here. But they desired, and the enemy desired, that they not hear what you've heard. Why? Because there is always a challenge for you to stay straight. Some of us have a problem with money. Some, including those in government, have a problem with truth. And the truth will make you. I challenge anybody, and I'm taking my seat. This is not a hollering, shouting. I want you to understand one thing in our boot camp type setting. Is that one, you can't fool God. There is no other way for salvation. There's no B plan. There's one plan. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God is saying to you today, come. I'm going to clean you up. You ain't got the, too many people talking about, when I get clean, I'll come to church. You ain't going to never get clean. That's the purpose. The devil will keep you dirty. Devil kept me out of church 10 years, and I fell for it. 10 years. Sunday morning sickness, and y'all know that. Don't y'all look at me like you ain't never had Sunday morning sickness. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. God wants you. I still am convinced that the man that said, okay, Lord, I'm with you, he would say, well, look, I tell you what. Go back and make sure your affairs are in order. You ain't got to give him enough. He never would have brought it up. But because this man was so hooked up on his, what are you hooked up on? Movies? The internet? Are you hooked up on texting and tweeting and Facebook and all that's on there. What are you hooked up that keeps your time from studying the Word of God? Whatever it is. Is it golf for me? What is it? What keeps you from reading the Word of God? It's not education. There is a desire that's lacking. You lack but one thing. Study to show thyself approved before God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The invitation for Christian discipleship is available, and it's open to you today. Come to the table that God has spread out for you today. Come and receive his free gift. If you've already received it, come, and you can rededicate yourself, but rededicate the truth. We see folk come and rededicate themselves one Sunday. You don't see them for 6 weeks. Rededicated to doing what? Because see, after they get home, the reality of home sets in. There's problems here. And God ain't taking care of my problems. Well, look, God's not Santa Claus, and he's not somebody that's a drop down. God is constant. You must be constant. Is there one today that loved the Lord or want to love the Lord? Come down here and give yourself to him. I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to try Jesus. Like I've challenged you to tithe. I challenge you to believe. Come. I may be crazy, but I ain't that crazy. Come. God will cleanse you and make and mold you into what he desires for you to be. I've been before you too long already. And I'm going to sit down now, and I'm going to turn it over to Reverend Dixon. But your desire to know more must be there. Come. Come because you know you're not right and you need to be. Be ashamed to be in church all your life and then die and go to hell. Because you didn't really believe. If you weren't going to believe, if you're convinced and convicted that you're not going to do the will of God, you can come by if you want, but it's not building up any points for you. Come.